Good morning. Well, here at First Baptist Church, we have been preaching through Philippians, usually going just a couple of verses at a time. And so in 6 months, we've made it through about half the book. And so this morning, my plan was to preach on Philippians 3, verses 3 through 7. And so you'll see that text printed in your bulletin. But we are reminded of Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The recent events in our world involving the coronavirus and the effect that it's even had in our city have had a tremendous impact on not only how we live life, right, how we carry about on a day-to-day basis, how we're going to work, but also, as you've probably noticed this morning, even how we're doing church. So we're going to just skip a week of our usual study in Philippians, and instead this morning, I want to point out to you some basic biblical truths that we as Christians need to hold on to, need to cling on to in times like this. And so I guess if we're using a springboard text from Philippians, it would be Philippians 3:1, which we covered a few weeks ago. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Because here's the thing, right? If you've been here any number of weeks, if you've listened consistently to biblical preaching, nothing that I'm going to say today is going to be like groundbreaking or earth-shattering. These are very basic truths from the Bible, but to say the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. It's safe. We need to hear these things. Because in times of anxiety and in times of worry, in times of stress, in times of uncertainty, even the most faithful of us tend to be very forgetful. I know that I tend to be a very forgetful person, where everything I know and believe and confess just kind of goes to the back of my mind, and I'm overtaken in the moment by the latest news cycle or the latest press conference or whatever else the latest cause of uncertainty might be. So let me just point out to you this morning 9 biblical truths that we need to be reminded of, which we need to remember and hold on to and cling on to and cherish in the midst of this situation. But first, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would now give us, your people, a great ability to focus on your word, that we give full attention to your word, that we might, by faith, believe the promises that are contained therein. Lord, forgive us, for we are quick to forget your word. We are quick to turn to other sources for comfort. Our hearts are prone to wander. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fix our eyes on Calvary, that you would speak to us now through your Holy Spirit, that your Son might be preeminent in all things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 9 truths to remember in light of the coronavirus. Truth number 1 is that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. We all know the story of creation and the fall, how Adam and Eve were created perfect, how they were living in perfect fellowship with God, a world with no sin and therefore no curse of sin. But Adam and Eve fall, and sin brings forth death and all the things that come with death, sickness, pain, sorrow, hurt, toil, struggle, cancer, tumors, and yes, infectious diseases. All those things have been around since the first day when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit. But when those things are heightened in intensity, like they've been the past week or so here in New York, we're reminded of the truth that we live in a fallen world. That's exactly what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. Verses 20 and following, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Right? There's this groaning going on, Paul says, as we, along with creation, await for redemption. But until then, we're under this bondage of corruption. We're under the curse of sin. We're subject to diseases. This pandemic is not the first one that has ever happened, and if the Lord doesn't come back, it won't be the last one that will happen either. It's simply the result of living in a sin-cursed world. And if the next big disaster isn't another virus, it might be a hurricane, it might be an earthquake, it might be some other disease. But brothers and sisters, as long as we live in a sin-cursed world, some disaster will be the next disaster. It's just like Job said, Job 14:1, man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Truth number one that we have to remember is that we live in a fallen world. Truth number two is that we will all die. We will all die. Sickness, pain, sorrow, hurt, toil, struggle, cancer, tumors, infectious diseases, right? All those things that I mentioned earlier that come with the curse of death, right? Yes, those are things that happen to us in a sin-cursed world. But remember that the greatest enemy, the final enemy, is still death. Each and every one of these things ultimately leads to death. Now, of course, we are praying, even as we already did this morning, that God would show our world and our nation and our city mercy, right? That the death toll from this coronavirus would be as low as possible. But brothers and sisters, consider this. Even if this pandemic passes us by, even if the death rate from the coronavirus is much lower than expected, even if God shows us incredible mercy on this front, it doesn't change one basic truth, which is that the overall death rate is still going to be 100%, as in each and every one of us is going to die one day from something. If it's not the coronavirus that gets us, which, Lord willing, for most of us, it won't be, it will be something else. And death is no respecter of persons. Right? From the richest to the poorest, from the most influential to the least influential, we're all going to die one day. That's why James says that our lives are a mist that appear for a little time and then vanishes. That's a sobering but very important reminder for each and every one of us. Most of us don't go about our day-to-day lives thinking about our deaths. We're very prone to forget our mortality. But when something like what's happening now happens, it serves us as a really good reminder. And so Moses writes, Psalm 90, verses 10 and following, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Here it is. Here's the takeaway. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. God, remind us, truth number two, that we will all die. Truth number three is that you must be born again. Right. Given that, truth number one, we live in a fallen world, and truth number two, we're all going to die, that leads straight into truth number three, you must be born again. I was walking along Broadway just this morning, and perhaps some of you saw this on your way to church. Someone had written on the sidewalk, in very nice chalk lettering, "Do not be afraid." I assume that it was an artist who was trying to convey the message to everyone who would pass by to not fear, not be afraid. Maybe they were even quoting the Bible, because that phrase appears many times throughout the Old and New Testaments. But let's think about this. Can we really say, just to the general public, do not be afraid? Can we really say to a non-Christian, do not be afraid? Well, perhaps you can say it in the sense that you don't want people to live their lives in fear and panic, but ultimately the unbeliever lives in a fallen world and will die one day, And the unbeliever has no remedy for those two truths. Listen carefully to what Jesus says in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know what can kill the body but not kill the soul? Diseases and viruses. But you know who can destroy both soul and body in hell? God. And so if you came here this morning as a non-Christian, this is the single most important thing I'm going to say. You must be born again. Your biggest problem is not this pandemic. Your biggest problem is not even that you're going to die one day. Your biggest problem is that you have sinned against a holy God. And because of that sin, you deserve an eternity in hell. We can take measures to try to avoid an epidemic. Right? We can take measures to seek treatment and medical help. There's some reasonable hope of escape there. But friends, there is no escape from the wrath of God poured out in hell. But there is hope right now. There is an escape right now, and that's in the gospel. The gospel that says that even though you've sinned against the holy God of the universe, he sent his son to die for sinners like you and like me. And that son of God, Jesus Christ, went to the cross and died for sinners, taking their sin upon himself, and as an exchange, giving us his perfect righteous record. So that if you trust in the gospel, if you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose again, then you no longer bear the burden of your sins, the curse of your sins, because Christ has died for you. And you no longer have hell to fear because your sins are paid for, right? They're wiped clean. And instead, an eternity in heaven awaits you. And so cry out today. Plead with the Lord to save you today, that God would graciously allow you to be born again and see him in his glory. That today would be the day of your salvation. Truth number three, you must be born again. Don't fear the coronavirus, right? Fear God. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Trust in the gospel today and be saved, right? The gospel is of first importance. Truth number four that we need to cling on to in these times is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That is, he's in full control at all times of everything in this universe. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Sovereign. He's the Lord of everything. Right, many of us, people all over the world, were caught completely off guard by this disease, right? Entire nations found themselves unprepared for what was happening. But God, right, nothing has ever caught God off guard. Nothing's ever caught him by surprise. God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. He not only knows what has happened, what is happening, and what is going to happen, but he has ordained every single thing that has ever happened, is happening, and will happen. The God who is in control over every single atom and molecule in this universe surely is in control over every infectious agent and microorganism and respiratory droplet in the universe. Right, brothers and sisters, let's think about this one, because this is a truth that we are very quick to forget. And so listen, Isaiah 46, as God talks about his sovereignty. Listen to how he starts these verses off. Remember this. And stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Right? Remember this. Stand firm. Recall it to mind. Remember the things of old. What is it that allows Christians to stand firm? What is it that allows Christians to have this peace that surpasses all understanding that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? What is it that allows Christians to be steadfast and immovable? Is it not the wonderful, assuring, and foundational doctrine of the sovereignty of God? That our good and gracious God is in control at all times. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Right? Truth number four, God is sovereign. This leads me to my next truth. If it is true that God is sovereign, that God is 100% in control over all things, then does it not stand to reason, truth number five, that Christians need not fear? Christians need not fear. This one brings us back to our study in Philippians. Take a trip back with me a couple of months to Philippians chapter 1, because what is it that Christians have to fear? What is the worst that any sickness or anything, period, can do to a Christian? Remember Philippians chapter 1, Paul's bold proclamation that for me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Worst case scenario, what happens if we die? My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Far better because we're with Jesus for eternity. We're seeing him face to face. He's cleansed us from our sin, made us righteous in his sight, and we'll be with him for eternity. Brothers and sisters, only the Christian can look at the worst case scenario here on earth and equate it with the best case scenario in eternity. Truth number five, Christians need not fear. Brothers and sisters, I certainly do pray that none of you will get sick, that all of this will just pass by quickly and that you all will, by God's mercy, be spared of any sickness. But brothers and sisters, I will remind you that our hope is not that we won't get sick. Our hope is not that we will not die. Our hope is the fact that one day, when we die, we will rise again. John 11, listen to the words of Jesus to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he's gonna die. Though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's our hope. That every one of us who trusts in Christ will ultimately never die. Not that we would be spared physical death, but that we will never see the eternal death that we deserve because of our sin. Because Christ has died in our place. And so for Christians, for believers, and only for believers, Romans 8:28 holds to be true. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And so if sovereign God, who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, if sovereign God is working all things for our good, right? That's the promise of Romans 8:28. Then, Christian, what have we to fear? God has declared to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's not like a figure of speech, right? That's literal. Like, as in, if you're a Christian, you are united to Christ, right? You're hidden in Christ. And so God the Father can leave you and forsake you no more than he can leave and forsake his only begotten son whom he loves. And 2 Corinthians 1 says that God has put his seal on us, given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Or that the Holy Spirit literally dwells inside of us and has made our bodies his temple. He is literally not going to leave us because he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we should acquire possession of it to the praise of God's glory. Truth number five, the Christian should not fear. Truth number six, now we're getting a little more applicational. Truth number six is that we must love our neighbors as ourselves. One day a Pharisee comes up to Jesus, trying to test him. The Pharisee says to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. All right, not surprising. But then he adds this, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In 1 John 3:23, John writes this. This is his commandment. And that word is singular. Commandment. That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And you say, well, John, something's wrong there with your singulars and your plurals, or there's something else going on here. Well, what's going on here is that those two commandments, to believe in the name of Jesus and to love your neighbor, are so closely linked together that they're basically one commandment. Right? They're two sides of the same coin. Just like Jesus says that the command to love others is like the great commandment. And so, brothers and sisters, why are we taking all of the precautions that we're taking this morning? And perhaps to some of you, this seems a little bit over the top, but I assure you that it's not driven primarily by fear. Remember, truth number five, Christians have nothing to fear. It's driven primarily by love. All of the precautions that we're taking this morning are driven by love for the most vulnerable among us. All the precautions that we're taking this morning are driven by love for the community at large, right, to stifle and stagnate the spread of this virus as much as possible. All the precautions we're taking this morning are driven by love for one another, that we might protect one another from unnecessary risk. But brothers and sisters, I think we as a church are called to even more than just that. In this crisis, we're presented with a unique opportunity to really love each other sacrificially. And so many of you are doing such a great job of this already, checking in with each other, making sure the older saints among us have their groceries, serving one another in times of need. A brother in the church literally brought me an entire roll of toilet paper, like one of those six packs of toilet paper. A sister in the church today gave me a whole bag of hand soap. Thank you for loving one another. Let's continue to love one another, because that's exactly what Jesus has called us to do. Truth number six, we must love our neighbors. Truth number seven, again, this is applicational. This pandemic is a reminder to us where we must remember that we must pray. We love to be in control of our lives, right, over our worlds. Something like this happens, something that's completely outside of our control, and it causes us to panic. Because now we're not in charge like we're used to being. Well, saints, that's not a bad thing. To the extent that it takes the focus off of ourselves, decreases our self-reliance, decreases our independence, it's a good thing for us to turn in full reliance and full dependence to the sovereign God of the universe. But even in difficult times, brothers and sisters, I still think we're prone to the temptation to prayerlessness, are we not? Let me ask you a question, and this is a question for the Christians in the room. This is a question I found myself asking, just asking myself over the past few days. This past week, did you spend more time talking to anybody who would listen about what's been going on, or did you spend more time praying to the sovereign God of the universe who is in control over all of these things? Did you spend more time reading the latest updates from this blog and that blog, or did you spend more time reading the promises of God in his word and then praying through those very promises? Did you spend more energy worrying and being anxious about what was going to happen to this city, to this country, to this world, or did you spend more energy just in prayer, trusting the one who has already ordained everything that's going to happen? Truth number seven, we must pray. Truth number eight, we must always be ready. For in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, the context of that verse is suffering and persecution, but I think we can more broadly apply it to our current situation. Brothers and sisters, God has given us a unique hope that the world around us does not have. And in this unique situation we find ourselves in, we have a great opportunity to point others to that unique hope that we have, right? To point others to Christ, the solid rock. To have conversations with unbelievers in which we demonstrate where our hope lies and where they themselves can find that eternal hope. When you truly believe, truth number five, that Christians have nothing to fear, and then someone asks you, well, why aren't you shaken by this? Why aren't you panicking? Why aren't you scared? You've got to be prepared. Be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Brothers and sisters, let's be very mindful of how we can glorify God in his gospel in these times. Let's be aware of opportunities to share about the hope that we have. Let's be aware of chances to share the gospel. Lastly, point number nine. Let's finish where we started. Coming full circle here. First reminder is that we live in a fallen world. Our last reminder is that this world is not our home. This world, this fallen world, it's not our home. Hebrews 11 speaks of believers as pilgrims, as strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 14, people who speak thus make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of a land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Brothers and sisters, those of us who have trusted in Christ have a better home awaiting us. As the hymn says, no chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. And so we read in Revelation 21, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Brothers and sisters, seeing the brokenness and the fallenness of the world around us, the tragedy of disease and suffering, should be a very strong reminder for believers to rejoice that this world is not our home, that we seek a better home, that until we get there, we as pilgrims must have our eyes fixed. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're running for. That's where our hope lies and our treasures are stored, eternity. And so we say with Paul that we don't lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. This world, this fallen world is transient, but the things that are unseen, our heavenly home that we eagerly await, that's eternal. Listen to this quote from one of John Newton's letters. You're going to have to kind of put on your thinking caps here because he writes in a way that none of us will understand. Let me read it slowly. Methinks, which means I think, methinks when we view things in the light of eternity, that it is much the same whether the separating stroke arrives at the end of 7 or 70 years, since, come when it will, it must and will be felt. Basically, he's saying whether we die in 7 years or we die in 70 years really doesn't make that much of a difference in light of eternity. One draught of the river of pleasure at God's right hand will make us forget our sorrows forever, or the remembrance, if any, will only serve to heighten our joys. Further, what life did he lead whom we call our master and our Lord? He's referring to Jesus there. Was not he a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Has he marked out one way to heaven with his painful footsteps? And shall we expect or even wish to walk in another path? With such considerations as these, we should endeavor to arm our minds and pray to the Lord to fix a sense of them in our hearts and to renew it from time to time, that when changes are either feared or felt, we may not be like the people of the world who have no hope, no refuge, no throne of grace, but may be enabled to glorify our God in the fire and give proof that his grace is sufficient for us in every state. It is neither comfortable for ourselves nor honorable to our profession to startle at every shaking leaf. If we are sensible of this, mourn over our infirmities before the Lord, and faithfully strive in prayer against the fear that easily besets us, God can and God will strengthen us with strength in our souls and make us more than conquerors according to his sure promise. Truth number 9, this world is not our home. So just to recap, we live in a fallen world. We're all going to die. And so therefore, you must be born again. But for the Christian, we can trust that God is sovereign, and therefore we do not need to fear. What that means for us practically is that we must love our neighbors, and we must pray to this sovereign God of the universe. We must always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we do have. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, we need to remember that this world is not our home. Let me finish by reading one last quote. This one is from Francis Grimke. He was a pastor in Washington, D.C. He preached this to his church right after one of the worst epidemics in human history, which was the 1918 Spanish flu. I think his point is a fitting word for us today. Things like this, epidemics, pandemics, whatever you want to call it, things like this can act as a very helpful barometer of not just our physical health, but also our spiritual health. Listen to this quote. If we find that we did not get out of our religion very much help, embracing us up under the strain through which we have been passing, then we know that there is something wrong. Either we have no faith at all, or it is very weak. And therefore, that we need to give a little more attention to our spiritual condition than we have been giving. It shows that we're run down spiritually. Or, if we find that we are helped, that our fears were allayed as we thought of our relations to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ, here it is, we have an additional reason why we should cling all the closer to him and why we should be all the more earnest in our efforts to serve him. We ought to come of this epidemic more determined than ever to run with patience the race that is set before us, more determined than ever to make heaven our home. And this, I trust, is the purpose, the determination of us all. End quote. Brothers and sisters, we have a unique opportunity in the days to come, as fears and anxieties abound around us, to show not only to the world, but also to ourselves, that our trust is in a greater hope than the world around us could ever imagine. To fully place our trust and reliance in our great and sovereign God he hasn't even spared his Son for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? To believe in a resurrection so great that nothing on this earth could ever shake us. Right? This, I trust, is the purpose, right, the determination of us all. Let's pray. Father, we are such a forgetful people. Lord, we are so prone to wander and so prone to forget the very truth that you have established in our hearts. And so, Lord, we need to be reminded. We thank you for the reminders from your word. Lord, we pray that your people here would trust in you now with a greater trust than we have ever trusted before. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in us, Lord, that we would not have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of trust. And Lord, I pray for all in this room who do not know you, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day that they truly fear you more than they fear anything else and turn to Christ in repentance. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.